the name of Jesus, amen. We have to have a kind of an informal voters meeting here real quick. Two questions. I want your honest input, and even though you're just visiting, well, Brian will let you vote. All right? Unless I don't like your vote, then I'll embark, somebody can call Robert's. Last week, in honor of our governor's decree, I chanted the first paragraph of my sermon. A, please do it again. B, please don't. How many A's for doing it again? Okay. How many B's? Kids have been out of school so long, they don't like to take, I guess I have to chant it. All right. Okay. Second, did you vote?
I abstained.
Yeah, I know this good.
You have the right to remain silent, apparently.
I'm hiding behind you.
Okay. Well, I guess I have to chant it. Okay. Now I forgot the second one. I totally forgot the second one. Oh, since we started the service 20 minutes late, A, we should radically shorten the sermon to make up for that amount of time. Or B, we should proceed as normal regardless of when we started. A, how many people think we should shorten the sermon accordingly? They're not playing the game with me. I thought you folks.
That's an unfair question.
Okay. B, just carry on. All right. Okay.
I was going to say this is like a third option. C, since you've got the bandana, you know, so time for basketball or put down the cardboard and break down.
All right. Grand openings are always big events. Fireworks, balloons, searchlights, always to grab attention. Come look here, something new is happening in here today. So it is with Pentecost. It is the grand opening of the church, if you will. All right, thank you. This was in honor of the decree to have no chanting and singing. That's how that started. Grand openings. Yeah, I wrote this, finished my sermon yesterday. And of course, I watched some on the news, and I had a lot of this intro here is about storefront openings and grand openings, and it was almost felt like changing my sermon up after watching the level of looting taking place. Typically speaking, though, grand openings are huge events, right? Timing is everything with a grand opening. You need to kick things off when people are around. So what does God do? It's time for a grand opening for his church. Well, he chooses the festival of Pentecost. This was actually one of the big feasts already on the Old Testament calendar. It was part harvest festival, part religious festival. Pentecost, to us, since Christ has reformed it, the day the crucified, risen, and reigning Lord Jesus Christ breathed out on his church. For all the talk of the last week of someone not being able to breathe, on this day we hear about the Spirit's breath. 120 believers gathered together in a room. Pentecost means, anybody know? I wouldn't normally do this in a bigger church. Pentecost means what? Any idea? Pent.
Like five.
Seven. Five. A pentagram, a pentathlon. What else do you have that's pent? 50. Pentecost means 50. 50 days. In the Old Testament, it was the harvest festival of the winter wheat. 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the rabbinic tradition, a It celebrated the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai 50 days after the Exodus. And the Lord employs the symbolism of this day to its actually maximum effect. It was now 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. 7 weeks, a complete number. 50 days after Jesus' exodus, just a fancy word that means departure, from death to life, comes the outpouring of the Spirit. And if you will, the new Torah, the gospel of Jesus, is preached to the world in all of its languages. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection from the grave, the first fruits of the resurrection's harvest are gathered. 3,000 people heard the proclamation of salvation in the name of Jesus. They believed and were baptized. Pentecost also indicates the beginning of the last days, the days leading up to the last day. Everything has been done for our salvation. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ has ascended to the throne of glory at the Father's right hand. It is finished. Nothing more needs to be done except this: to broadcast the victory everywhere, to proclaim it, to preach it, to make it known far and wide. And that takes breath. The church must have breath if she's to proclaim victory in the reign of Christ. You know, before you can shout or sing, you need to inhale, to take a good deep breath. That's kind of what Pentecost is. The Spirit is the church's breath. That's what the word Spirit means. Pneuma, pneumatic, wind. The rushing wind. Tongues of fire. That's Jesus is breathing the living breath of God into his church, giving life and vitality and breath to speak. Just as God breathed life into Adam, now he breathes life into his church. The breath of God blew through the church like a mighty wind that day. Divided tongues of fire rested on each of the disciples gathered there. And you have all seen them. Let me see if we have one. We don't have one here. You've seen this Pentecost artwork before. What do they do with these tongues of fire? These little tongues. Where do they usually show them?
On the head.
Up on top of the head. Luther, not always the art critic, had a real problem with this. So, well, it doesn't say, but he was convinced, why would you have tongues of fire over the top of their heads? He is convinced it would make more sense if the tongues of fire were depicted hovering right over their mouths. After all, this was about getting the word out in native languages. It doesn't have anything to do with singeing your hair, which you'd have more problem with than I would. I might survive that. You might not. Or Elsa with you. Al and I would be the only ones left. I digress again. But the bottom line is, if you think about it, it makes sense, because what Pentecost is about is this great big inhaling and then empowering the breath of the Spirit, God's people, to speak. Not gibberish, but in the language of the people, to proclaim the good news. It would make sense artistically to have them hanging around their mouths. Anyway, wind and fire were also Sinai-type signs. You've seen the movies. Charlton Heston goes up to the top, and you can't argue with Hollywood, goes up to the top, there's wind, there's fire, there's lightning bolts, the whole bit. Wind and fire. Jesus promised that he would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak in various languages and dialects. And the people who were gathered in Jerusalem from all over the Mediterranean heard the good news of Jesus, and this is so key. In their very own language and dialect, those that were there. Pentecost is a miracle of both speaking and hearing. The Holy Spirit works both at the mouth and in the ear to convey the word. That's why two people can get two different things from the same sermon, or they can react in two different ways. I have learned that in my now nearly 25 years of preaching. No two people hear the same sermon the same way. And sometimes what I plan to say and what are said are two different things as well. One thing is sure, I always get off track. But I believe, you're laughing because it's true. I don't know where you usually snort. But I believe on the basis, on this basis on Pentecost, that this is precisely how the Spirit works. He always works through means. And in this case, it's through words. The world wants a laser light show. God gives us nouns and verbs, adverbs, adjectives, subjects, predicates, even my personal favorite, the conjunction. Human language. It's one of the most amazing gifts of the Spirit, that the Word of God that kills and makes alive, that tears down and builds up, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, can be conveyed in ordinary human language. It's really no different than baptism using what? Ordinary human water, or ordinary bread and wine for the body and blood of Christ. God works through ordinary means. Ordinary, creaturely, earthy means, earthy words, and even earthy people who take those words and by the power of the Holy Spirit proclaim the good news to others. The languages spoken here in Acts were coherent human languages. You have no idea how many times I've gone round and round with this text with literally my best friend, other than my wife, who is the best man at my wedding, who is a Pentecostal preacher. We go over and over and over this again. These are ordinary words and intelligent words that are to be understood. Now, people heard the gospel in their own native tongues. That is the point. It was God's way of saying to them, this is also for you. This death and life of Jesus, this baptism, this forgiveness, is also for you. And it's important enough for you to hear it in your own language. Take this personally. Trust it. All right, he's gone. We're in trouble. We were singing. Thought maybe they might have heard us. Okay. So many distractions. Which is hard because I am my own distraction. The point is, I admit I'm a little punchy today. The point is that the word's for you. We hear in the catechism, require all hearts to believe. This is for you. There was another big language event in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel, where God intervened in the ambitious plans of men to build a city and a tower to the heavens. Remember what he did? He confused their languages. It's wonderfully simple and subversive. If you want people to scatter, make it so they don't understand each other's subjects and predicates. It's too bad we can't do that with social media, which is uniting people and making it easier for them to do things. Confuse languages, people scatter, they give up. It was a proactive act of judgment, lest a united humanity do something completely worse. Frankly, it reveals God's absolute mistrust of our ability to unify as sinners. You always hear talk about everyone, all being together. Let's come together. Every time we have events like the pandemic and whatever this is we've watched the last 4 or 5 days in the aftermath of what took place on Monday, let's just come together. And it never happens, does it? The Lord doesn't appear to think that one world anything is a good idea. God knows the mischief that sinners will make if they just all come together at times. And frankly and unfortunately, what we've witnessed the last 3 or 4 days is a picture of that. The place where God confused the languages of men was called Babel. Can you think of a word that sounds like Babel? Or that comes out of that? Think of, I know everybody in the front row are campers. You go and you park your camp and you get out, you have a little campfire by the blank brook. The babbling brook, right? Babbling, making no sense, just stupid stuff. It sounds, it's one of those words that sounds like what it is, babbling. It forms the root for Babylon, the city that man builds, the city destined for final destruction on the last day. And we are reminded by way of this narrative that the ambitions of man without God will result in nothing but confusion and chaos. If you don't believe that, turn on the TV right now. If you do believe that, take my advice, just keep the TV off for about a week. Seriously. All of our attempts to be united, to be one people, will be nothing more than tower building without the Lord. It also reminds us of who runs the verbs, if not the nouns. We don't. God does. We don't reach up to Him, neither with our towers reaching to the heavens, nor with our religions that attempt to do the same. God comes down to us. That is how this works. God becomes one of us and one with us. The Word becomes flesh. And so at Pentecost, the confusion of Babel is not undone. The diversity of language remains. But instead, God uses the diversity of tongues as a sign of His Spirit. And He brings people together, not by giving them a common language, but by giving them a common Savior who they can hear about in their own language as a sign that this is from the Lord. That there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, one Spirit, one bread, one cup, even though there are many languages and many peoples. Our union in Christ is the true unity of the church and the only way in which we can be united without our destroying one another in the process. Of course, the world remains skeptical. There's nothing new under the sun. Some thought the disciples were drunk at 9 a.m. Though I've never met anyone whose language gets better when they drink more. Have you ever run across this? My goodness, by that 4th or 5th beer, he's just darn eloquent. You don't hear this. It's the other way, right?
He thinks so.
There you go. Oh, now you pipe it. Before, when it's time to vote. Anyways, as the last days play out here, folks, the skepticism is bound to increase, as will false teaching and false teachers, deceptive spirits and spiritualities, persecutions of the faithful, anything to distract people from hearing the proclamation of Jesus and His cross. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." Our day, dear loved ones, is one of many spirits and many beliefs. It is a religious babble outside of these walls. And Sometimes that babbling confusion even leaks into the church. We ourselves are tempted to. We often have this itch for something new. We're fascinated by things spiritual. Some people expect the church to always be like opening day. We should have fireworks every Sunday and those lights that you can kind of, you know, that you see over the light and you wonder, what's going on over there? We should have that every day. With wind and tongues of fire and speaking in languages and thousands baptized at one time. Why can't we have this every single week? Why can't God grow St. Andrew right now? 3,000 one day over there, 3,000 over here. Why can't it be like grand opening all the time? Because there's only one grand opening. That's how it works. That's why it's called grand. The ordinary way, however, is the preaching of Jesus. Baptism, body, blood. Immediately after this episode in the book of Acts, it says that those who were gathered, tells us what they did. They continued in the doctrine of the apostles, in the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. Word and sacrament, communion, church. They worship together much the same way we do here. We're an extension of them, preaching, teaching, fellowship in the bread which is the body of Christ, and the cup that is the blood, and in prayer. Can you imagine what would happen if wind and fire and tongues were part of every service, every Sunday? Not only is New Mexico a dry place, there'd be fires everywhere. But we get bored with it after a month or two. We'd complain about the wind. We'd worry that the tongues of fire were going to singe the carpet or our hair. We don't need an organist with his hair on fire. And the chatter of all those languages, you didn't even hear that. Couldn't we just settle on one? Well, dear friends, Jesus knows this, and he knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for his church. I would love for Al and Paul to come back someday and say, hey, we got about 3,000 people coming over here. Can we start the service a little late? They'll all be coming. God hasn't promised us that in every time and every place and every day. He has, however, promised to be with us. He has promised that his word would not return void. The Spirit is how Jesus can both go away and come to us at the same time. In one sense, Jesus went away when he ascended. He didn't go somewhere in the sense of place, but he withdrew his visible and his touchable presence. We can't see him as his disciples did, nor would we want to, actually, not this side of glory. But in another greater sense, he still comes to us. He comes to us by the Spirit he sends, and the spirited word that has Jesus' own imprimatur, that the apostles wrote as they were guided by the Spirit who brought everything down to their remembrance. That same Spirit is at work here among us. And that's why you have all fought so hard to continue being here, to be that tongue of fire speaking in the language of people that need to hear it here. You haven't been promised results. You have been promised that the Spirit would be with you. God does not lie. The Spirit is at work, subtly, humbly, hiddenly, delivering the peace of Jesus. Peace I leave with you, Jesus says. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's the peace of sins forgiven. The peace that comes from standing before God justified, the peace of having death conquered for you, the peace of eternal life, and the promise of resurrection to life. It is Pentecost, peace and joy, and it does not end for the church.